The sermon text this morning is from our first reading from the book of Acts. A complaint arose against the Hebrews because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Thus far the words of our text. Please be seated. He is risen.
Indeed. Alleluia.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the life of the fledgling beginning of what would come to be later known as the Christian Church, a bit of time has passed in our first reading since the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The number of believers continues to grow. The Jewish leaders' harsh treatment of the apostles has done nothing to slow down the growth of the path that the Jesus followers are on. The imprisonment, the beatings hasn't stopped anything. In fact, if it has done anything, the attitude of the apostles for being beaten and being thrown into prison, an attitude of joy and glory, has caused the Christian church, the fledgling Christian church, to grow. Consequently, that means the number of disciples or hearers of the word continues to increase. However, right, with an increase in numbers comes an increase in tensions. It's not a conflict in doctrine yet or anything like that, but that will come. But it's in what we call social ministry. For Christians know that all people are dear to God. All people are dear to Christ, and all people ought to be dear to us also, dear to one another. But there was tension in the daily distribution of the food to the widows. See, in Jerusalem, there were Jews from all over the world who had settled in Jerusalem or maybe had moved back to Jerusalem. But there was the world as they knew it, and the Jewish mind was divided into those who were ethnically Jewish and those who were Jewish and those who were outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, those who lived in places like Greece and Turkey and other parts, North Africa and Egypt and such places. And those places that were informed in culture by the Greek culture were called the Hellenists, and the others were called the Hebrews, or the regular Jewish. What word was it in our text? Anyway, we know the Greeks were called the Hellenists. And I was looking at that and I'm thinking, okay, so what is it like? Be probably like this. Let's say somebody is from Irish descent. Your great-great-grandparents came from Ireland. And you often might say to somebody, I'm Irish. And that works here. But try going to Ireland, into a small village in Ireland, and saying, I'm Irish. They're not going to agree with you. They're going to look at you and say, no, you're an American. And there might be a little bit of tension in that ethnic background there. Not a lot, but a little bit. Fair enough. I mean, they're not angry at you, but they won't agree with you. Anyway, the issue is like so many issues that are rise in the church. There is a money issue that's going on. Either it's you're giving money to your widows and not our widows, or it's something like, we're buying food with the money that was donated, and you're distributing the food, but you're distributing the food unequally. Your widows are getting more than our widows are getting. And so there was a tension in the church. Trouble is brewing. Was it true? I don't know. Was it a matter of perception? Of course it was. Money was collected for the relief of the poor. That's true. Surely the apostles did their best to fairly distribute all of the proceeds. However, they were doing this, you're going to find this shocking, they were doing this among people. And where there are people, there are problems. And before you start thinking about who the problem person is in your life, always remember that you're a people to somebody else too. And so we all are the source of and the solution to many of life's issues and life's problems. And so the trouble is brewing. Nonetheless, there's a problem. It is very possible that where the Spirit of God is working mightily, there is at work demonic forces rising up to agitate against the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Right? He was 40 days and 40 nights with no food and in the wilderness, and then the devil comes and tempts him, and he withstands the three temptations. But what is the end of that account, that scriptural account tell us? Did the devil leave him alone forever? Nope. The devil left him until what? An opportune time. When might one of those opportune times have come that the devil would come back and test Jesus or tempt Jesus? How about just after Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ? Who do the people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So a great high point of Judas or Simon Peter understanding who Jesus is and confessing who Jesus is. And immediately after that, Jesus begins to tell them that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has to go back to Jerusalem, has to suffer and be persecuted and die on the cross, and on the third day rise again. And what does Peter do? Takes him off to the side and starts to go, no, surely, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. And what does Jesus do? Jesus turns and looks over Peter's shoulder at the other disciples, looks at Peter, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. It was an opportune time for temptation. The earnest concern of a friend is unmasked as a ploy by the devil to dissuade Jesus from his task. Jesus was indeed tempted, but he withstood the temptation. In a more stark way, think of what must have happened with Judas. How many times did Judas repent in his heart? I wonder about that. How many times he was sorry for dipping his hand into the money bag? How many times he was sorry for stealing out of the communal fund? And repent and was sorry over it, only to succumb once again to his greed, once again to help himself to the funds in the money bag. Did he have debts that he needed to pay? Did he like extra wine and good food? Did he take money out, fully intending to repay what he used? Right in Jesus' inner circle, right in the middle of Holy Week, the adversary was at work to the extent that after Judas took the bread from Jesus' hand, Satan entered him. And so it is apparent that people fall prey to the old Adam. They become jealous of others. They covet what other people have. It's something every single one of us must guard against. It's equally as true that there's a spiritual world all around us. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ever since your baptism, ever since you were brought into the Father's kingdom by the very hands of the Father himself, you have been subject to demonic attention, seeking to bring you to a loss of faith and to eternal death. That is you. And the church, then, is not exempt from trouble and conflict. So what do the apostles do? Well, in this case, the apostles recognize their limitations, and they reaffirm their primary duty. The clergy preach and pray. The distribution of food or the distribution of funds just isn't in their wheelhouse. They aren't going to be pulled away from prayer and preaching by the social ministry and social inreach of the congregation any more than getting beaten in prison would pull them away from their prayers. I think it's good for every pastor to remember that preaching the gospel is the best work that he can be engaged in. That is, followed by prayer for the people and then humbly repenting for his weakness in both areas. How then is the labor of the other work of the congregation to be accomplished for one another? If the clergy are to spend their time in prayer and preaching and studying of the word, how's the work of the congregation to be done? The Holy Spirit led the apostles to ask the congregation to do something. They led the apostles to ask the Holy Spirit led the apostles to ask the people to nominate seven men full of the Spirit, of good character, of morally upright, to nominate men who would be good for this position, who would be trusted with the common funds, who would be sensibly frugal. And then the congregation did what we still do today. They put it to a vote right in the congregation. They voted on the issue. And seven men were chosen for the task of distributing the food to the widows. The names are all overwhelmingly Greek names, for what that's worth to the account. But it is important to note that the congregation abided by the vote. Even the men who weren't elected, who weren't one of the seven chosen, abided by the vote. And with, I guess, just like today, a reluctant saint who was nominated but wasn't chosen breathed a little sigh of relief. And after all of this, the apostles publicly appointed these men to the task to which they had been appointed. And scripturally, it appears that the men undertook this task with all diligence. So we see, according to the book of Acts, conflict arose in the church. Was it feelings? I don't know. Was it perceptions over the facts? I doubt it. If it was just perceptions over the facts, the apostles would have said, no, you're wrong. They didn't. They addressed the issue and had to work it out. Was it jealousy or covetous to blame? I don't know that either. Was satanic opposition fanning the flames? That probably contributed to some of the issues in the early church and in every church. Whatever the cause, there was conflict. How was it dealt with? It was dealt with by the congregation, by a respect for good order and a respect for one another. The problem was about earthly issues, not doctrine. Doctrine is given by God and is decided by the Bible. It's not put up to a vote. Here, though, a vote was necessary. And the clergy were wise enough to take their hands off the distribution of food and faithful enough to stick to prayer and preaching. The people trusted that the Holy Spirit would guide the voters, and they each humbled themselves to accept the vote. The resolution to a problem was not imposed, but it was proposed, and all agreed to it. You know, when I first looked at this text, it seemed fairly boring. A treasurer's ledger and voters' meetings. Yet, because both were treated decently and in good order, well, we saw the old Adam drowned in faith. We saw in our text the devil and his forces held at bay, and the message of Christ crucified, risen, and risen for the sins of the life everlasting, the sins of the people in life everlasting continue, even as it has continued up until today. I guess it wasn't as boring as I thought it was. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.